Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
Great.
Yeah, great. Good to see you, Rose and John. Oh, my stars. It's cold out there. Do your masks, when you wear your masks, do they make your nose run?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. I was starting to think there was another problem in my life I need to work through. Well, good morning, Grace Church. Thanks for coming out this morning. I know it's wicked cold, but I'm really glad that you chose to join us. And I want to say thanks to everybody who's decided to tune in on the web. It's been a long time since I actually greeted you folks. I'm assuming you're out there. And if Aunt Sis, if you're watching from Oswego, I just want to say hi. It's good to have you with us. So I want to make sure that you know that even though you're not with us physically, that we're glad you've joined us, and I'm glad that we can be together as one body, even though we're not all in one place. So we just say, praise God for that. And before we get started, let's take a moment and just offer up a word of prayer. Father God, I come to you this morning with a heart of thanksgiving. I'm thankful that we can get out, we can stay in a warm place. I'm thankful for a good night's sleep. I'm thankful that I can be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm thankful, Father, that we can sing your praises. I'm thankful that we have your word. I'm thankful for family and friends. I'm thankful for all the ways you provide for us. What an awesome God you are. And we recognize, Father, that all of these things have been given to us, all of these blessings are granted to us, that we might not only be provisioned, but that we might be enabled to go and be your disciples, to go and be those who speak your truth to the world. And so we recognize that that's the calling on all our lives. And so we come here to hopefully be refreshed in fellowship, to hear your word, and to give you the praise and the glory and the honor due your name. So we entrust this time to you, praying that the Spirit will take these, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, and he will do something with them. Move in us, Father God. Draw us ever closer to you. Make us people who are more than just listeners to the word, more than just studiers of the word, people who know the word, but make us people who live the word. And we'll pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the Christ. Amen and amen. Well, as you may have figured out or have noticed, that over the past 3 years, we've been using the days between Christmas and Easter to spend some time in the Gospels. So even though the circumstances have kept us a bit delayed in this regard, I'd like to continue the practice. And I thought that what we would do is we spend the coming weeks looking at the book of John. Now, I'm wondering if you have ever met someone or been to some event or experienced something in your life that you thought was so cool, that was so wonderful, that you just had to tell people about it. Have you ever had that? Like those people that went and saw Hamilton early on, you know, and they went around, they told everyone, we saw Hamilton, we saw Hamilton, we saw Hamilton. And they found ways to talk about Hamilton, you know, that had nothing to do with anything that was really going on in the conversation. Well, I've had experience like this. And it kind of reminds me of when I was a chaplain with the police department. And I remember that first time that I got thrown a bulletproof vest, got thrown into a car. We went to a call with lights and sirens going. And I remember sitting in the car both a little afraid, but also saying to myself, this is the coolest thing ever. Ever. I had more fun than I should be allowed to have. It was such a hoot that I found myself wanting to tell people about it. And so when I'd come home and I would tell Karen and I'd say, you won't believe what we did tonight. This was great and we did this and we did that. And she'd say, that's nice. That's really nice. And I had to really get excited more to see if I could get her excited. She was never really excited about the adventures that I had with the police department. But I had such a good time in that ministry that I really wanted to tell people about it. Well, as I look at the Gospel of John, I think I see in the Gospel of John a book that was written by a man who had gone through an enormous number of experiences. You see, John and his brother James were the sons of Zebedee. And Zebedee was a fisherman. And like other young men of the era, they followed in the footsteps of their father. And so they were part of the family business. You know, they were fishermen, and they worked out of the village of Bethsaida along the shores of the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And they were regular, hard-working guys. And life was probably going that way when Jesus kind of showed up on the scene and made himself known. And when Jesus showed up, he approached them in kind of a novel way. He approached them saying, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, as fishermen, they must have been intrigued by this particular calling. And so what they did is they followed him. They answered his call. They left behind the security of their family business, and they went and followed Jesus, this itinerant rabbi, not even a really well-known rabbi at this point. And for the next 3 years, John and his brother James and 10 other men walked with Jesus, and they rested with Jesus, and they ate with Jesus, and they talked with Jesus, and they listened to Jesus teach, and they watched him do miracles, and they watched him carry out his mission. That mission to go and seek and save the lost. That mission to announce that the kingdom of God had come. That mission that was for the sick, not the well. For those who were on the outside, not the religious elite. And John was there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he heard the voice of God declare, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And John was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was struggling with those last couple of minutes before his arrest. And he was crying out to God, "If possible, can this cup pass from me?" So John watched that. And John was nearby the cross when Jesus was crucified. He was close enough to hear Jesus speak to him in his agony, and for Jesus to be able to transfer the care of Jesus' own mother into John's care and keeping. And John was with the disciples when they went into hiding after Jesus' death, in those anxious days after they had seen their Savior, their Rabbi, their Lord crucified. I can't even imagine how fearful those days must have been. And he was in the upper room. He was in the upper room when he saw the resurrected Christ before all the disciples. And he was there on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended into heaven. John had experienced so much. John had an incredible story to tell because he had been right there with Jesus. He'd walked with him and done all these things with Jesus. And I can only imagine that having lived this life with this man, that he, John, would find ways to share the story, to be able to tell other people about what he had experienced and seen. I mean, if something as silly as riding fast in a police car can get me excited enough to want to tell everybody, well, John saw so much more. And I think just like the rest of us, he would have wanted to tell that story. And I've got to believe that John wanted to tell the world, not just the people around him, but wanted to reach a wider audience. So sometime between 85 and 95 AD, I mean, scholars disagree on the actual dates, but around that time period, while John was ministering in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit placed upon his heart to write a gospel account. And in this way, he could spread around more of what he had seen, more of what he experienced. It wouldn't be just one-on-one or in small groups. No, he'd be able to touch a wider audience. And in chapter 20, verses 3 and 31, John tells us why he wrote this book. It gives us a little interesting insight. He says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." That's kind of cool to think about, right? The stuff that we're seeing in the gospel, the stuff that we're seeing in the gospel of John isn't the whole story. There's so much more. But John recorded these particular stories, these signs that were done in the presence of the disciples, for this reason. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So if you're a believer and you're reading the Gospel of John, John's testimony is offered up so that your faith in Jesus will be secured and strengthened as you are reminded that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. And I don't know about you, but I know that when I ground myself in what is true and I act on the truth, then I find that that's very, very strengthening to me. It secures me. For instance, if you know you're going to get on a plane and you're anxious about it, you can remind yourself of all the things that make the plane actually fly. Remind yourself of the truths. And in that way, you're secured as you take this step in faith and get on the plane. And if this book is read by someone who hasn't yet professed faith in Jesus, then John's testimony is offered up to them so that they would come to know and they'd come to believe that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. They would see the evidence in the gospel. And that they would come to see that that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. And they would put their trust in him. And they would find life in Jesus. So there's something here in the Gospel of John for everybody. Whether you've been long in the faith, or you're new in the faith, or you haven't yet accepted and received Jesus as the Lord of life, there's something to be had in the Gospel of John. And maybe that's why it's such a go-to for so many people. When new believers come to faith, often they're told, go to the Gospel of John. And for believers who've been in the faith a while, often we find great solace as we go to the Gospel of John and we see what John has to say to us. And as I think on the purpose of John writing this gospel, it sounds to me an awful lot like what you and I are called to. You see, by writing the gospel, John was living out Jesus' commission to go and make disciples. See, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John was using his firsthand knowledge of Jesus to be a light to the world, a light that would shine before men so that the story of Jesus would be made known to a wider audience. And whether they were believers or non-believers, all could hear the story of Jesus and find life in him. And in a similar way, you and I are called by the Spirit of God to use our storyline, our particular gifts and talents, to bring the story of Jesus to life for others. Now, we're not called to write a gospel, but the story that we're writing, the story that we are writing, is to be written with our lives. We're to be living in such a way that the testimony of our lives becomes a living declaration of who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing in us, so that others, whether believer or non-believer, will see our transformed and transforming lives and then be drawn to the one who's at work in us, so that they may give him glory and praise when they come to faith in Jesus. And then they too will begin to write the story of Jesus' life at work in them, in the lives of other people. And the story will go on and on and on. So if you're going to look at the Gospel of John, if we're going to take a look at the Gospel of John, we have to start with the prologue. That's the first 18 chapters of verse 1. Because it's here that John focuses attention on the identity of Jesus. And it's out of the things he talks about in the prologue, in those first 18 verses, that the rest of the book flows. But the truth be told, there's a lot. There's a lot in the prologue. So we're gonna look at the prologue in pieces. And we're going to trust along the way that the Spirit of God is going to help us to grasp the wonder of who Jesus is. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to John chapter 1 if you haven't already? And we're going to look, I'm going to put up verses 1 to 5, but the truth be told, we're going to just look at verses 1 and 2 mostly. So this is what the Word of God says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, unlike the other Gospels that begin by telling the story of Jesus by describing his earthly story, you know, by talking about his lineage, like in Matthew, or John the Baptist's announcement of his coming in Mark, or by giving us the details of his birth, John begins in a different way. John just begins by pronouncing the presence of Jesus. He begins his gospel by telling us who Jesus is. He presumes that Jesus is on the scene. And this is very much in keeping with the purpose of the book, because understanding Jesus' identity can not only strengthen the faith of the believer, but it can serve to convict, and it can serve to call the non-believer. So John starts off by telling us who Jesus is. And he says this. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, there are two things that I want to point out right away as we look at those words. In the beginning was the Word. The first is this. We need to understand that John is talking about Jesus when he speaks about the Word. Now, we know that because if we were to jump ahead, if we were just to look just a little bit farther down in verse 14, it says this. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we speak about the Word, we're speaking about Jesus. And there's a lot more to be said about that, about his becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But for now, let's just keep it in mind. If you haven't heard this before, keep in mind that when we speak of the Word, when we speak of the attributes of the Word in this case, we're talking about Jesus. Now we need to think a little bit more about why John would refer to Jesus as the Word. Why would John refer to him as the Word? Now keep in mind, John was writing to encourage his readers to believe, to put their faith in Jesus so they'd have life in him. But for that to occur, for that to happen, God would have to make himself known. And because we're broken and our sin blinds us to the reality of God's presence, without his intervention, without God actually making himself known, we are so broken that we would never, ever come to know about God. So from the very beginning, we know that God displays himself to us. God is not an imagination. He's not the outworking of the imaginations of our intellect. No, God showed himself to us. And without his intervention, we would never come to saving knowledge of him. And the Bible tells us that he has revealed himself in any number of ways. He's revealed himself in the creation. It tells us that he reveals himself through the scriptures. It says that he has revealed himself by way of the prophets. And then it says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, you know, if you want to communicate clearly with somebody, then you need to do so using words and language that are understandable, right? I mean, have you ever been around someone who's speaking in technical jargon? And they're just jargoning away, you know? And they know what they're talking about, but if you're from the outside looking in, you don't know. You don't know. And when you're speaking to an audience, and you're using highfalutin, you know, long-haired words that only someone in a high-towered academic environment would understand, then the odds of you missing the message are pretty clear. You're going to potentially have a problem along the way. And so you need the Word to be clear. By introducing Jesus as the Word, John is making clear to his audience that in the man Jesus, we have the final, authoritative, knowable, and relatable revelation of God himself to us. When we see Jesus, when we talk of Jesus, when we learn about Jesus, when we're thinking about Jesus, we come to understand that we don't need any further clear revelation from God. For us to know who God is and for us to know what God expects, He has given us Jesus, a very clear picture of who He is, a clear word. And so we need to fix our hearts and our souls and our minds upon Jesus. And the Scripture is the authoritative source by which Jesus is revealed to us. You know, there's a popular song going around. It talks about, I need a revelation. I need a new revelation. I need a new experience. And I think to myself, no, you don't. You don't need a new experience. You don't need a new revelation. You've been given everything you need for life and godliness. You've been given Jesus. So we don't need to fish around for some new experience. We need to go back to the Word of God, recognize that Jesus is His final word, and then we need to take Jesus at His word and live in accordance with what He calls us to. And John tells us something else important about Jesus in this beginning part. He tells us a little bit more about Jesus, the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and those words, in the beginning, well, they should have a familiar ring to us. They should call to mind the words of Genesis 1:1, where Moses wrote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We may even see in them a reference to Psalm 102, where it says, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Now, dear ones, think on this. If something begins, it must have something that is before it, so it can begin. Because nothing comes from nothing. Can we agree to that? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing begins from nothing. So there must be something before the beginning. And by saying that the Word was there at the beginning, John is saying that Jesus was before the beginning. That is, John is saying that Jesus was pre-existent. And that's not all. Because he wants his audience, he wants you and I, to understand the fullness of who Jesus is. And so he reveals that Jesus, the Word, in his pre-existence, was not simply a bystander to the creation. He wasn't just standing alongside God when God created all. He was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. Jesus is not only in relationship and acting in union with God in this pre-existence, but he is God. Having within himself all, not some, but all of the characteristics of deity. So let's stop there. That alone could take us weeks of study to try to get our arms around the vastness of what John is trying to say here. But let's try to narrow it in some way. Now, I can't speak for you, but I again know that in the day-to-day of my life, when I'm reading the Bible, and when I'm praying or just talking with others about Jesus, I know from my own experience that it's easy to forget who Jesus is. You know what I mean by that? It's easy to forget who Jesus is because I can, in my familiarity with Jesus, I can forget that when I'm in the presence of Jesus, when I'm in the presence of God, that is, when I'm reading His Word, and I'm allowing His Word to fill my heart and mind, and I'm thinking on Jesus, and I'm paying attention, and I'm attuned to what Jesus is telling me from the Scripture, I can forget that the one who is speaking to me, when Jesus is speaking, I am hearing the Word of God. And when I'm talking about Jesus to others, I am talking about God. And in my familiarity with Jesus, I can make Jesus small. And when I make Jesus small in my mind, I forget who He is, The wonder of his sacrifice is diminished, and it's made smaller. But when I am able in a limited way to grasp, even if imperfectly, the fact that Jesus is God incarnate, and it was God who hung on the cross for me, it was God who paid the price for my shame and my guilt and my sin, then the wonder of his sacrifice is amplified. It's made so much bigger. And the gospel becomes more than good news. It's really great news. It's really great news because Jesus' identity as God allows me to place all of my confidence in what he's accomplished for me on that cross. And when Jesus is small in my mind, I can find myself less secure in times of challenge and struggle. I think of it kind of like this. Imagine that you're a little person, and you're depending on your big sister to protect you. And there's a certain amount of protection in that, you know, that your big sister is right there with you. But can you imagine if you learned that your big sister is also an internationally recognized martial artist, and she's never lost a bout, and she is utterly fearless? I'm guessing that would be another thing altogether, would it not? Having the greater understanding of who your sister is would bring with it a greater level of confidence when you were faced with a trial, when you were faced with a bully down the street. It's not just your big sister standing behind you. It's your big sister who's the internationally known martial artist who's going to bring the hurt. And wouldn't that make you more bold? As I face the trials of this life, trusting in Jesus, knowing that he is God, with all the power and all the authority that comes along with being God, I may find it easier to make my way through the tough stuff. And when Jesus is small in my mind, I find that I'm less inclined to worship him in holy reverence, in holy fear. I treat him more like my bud than the God of the ages. And that leaves me less bold in my willingness to be obedient. But the clearer my understanding of who Jesus really is, the more willing I find in my life, the more willing I am to step out in faith. Because I'll know that I'm stepping out in faith not just to follow a meek and mild, loving Jesus, but rather I am standing and coming out in faith, secured by the knowledge that my God is the God of the ages, that Jesus has all the authority, all the power. And when I take that bold step, I'm acknowledging that. And if God is for me, gang, the Bible says, who can stand against me? What can stand against me? It's easier for Wes to fold and to fail to persevere in faith when I fail to remember who Jesus is. And it's easier for me not to live as the light on a hill because I'm forgetting who Jesus is. And maybe I don't take my sin quite as seriously as it needs to be taken because I'm forgetting who Jesus is. And all of this drives me to want to dig deeper and know who Jesus is. So John's gospel was written to encourage his readers to believe, to put their faith in Jesus so that they'd have life in him. And to that end, he began by anchoring his gospel in the identity of Christ. And in John 1:1-2, he has boldly proclaimed that there will never be a time, and there never has been a time, when Jesus wasn't or will not be. And there has never been a time when the Word was not in relationship and acting in union with God. And there has never been a time when Jesus wasn't God. And I, for one, need to hear those words as I enter into 2022. Because 2022 has already begun with a challenge. And that challenge is likely to take me in all kinds of different ways in my head. But if I will come back and I will continue to fix my eyes on the Word of God, and I will continue to settle myself in what I know about God, then bring on 2022. Then bring on 2022 with all its challenges and all its potential hardships and whatever it has in store, because I'll be secured in the one who is God. I'll be secured in Christ, and we will be secured in Christ. Amen?